Back out tonight. I know that it is hunting season. In fact, I had a young man that had asked me a question about the text that I'll be preaching on tonight and teaching on, and he called me a few weeks ago, and we talked about it, and I helped him through it, and he was excited about being here tonight, and texted me just a little bit ago and said his cousin had killed a deer, did not know how to prepare it, and he had gone to help him. We're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, if you want to turn there. When you come to the book of Hebrews, it's really an interesting book because it's comparing and contrasting the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And it's talking about the Old Covenant under Moses, the New Covenant under Jesus Christ. And as you come through the book of Hebrews, you come across a lot of good news, bad news. A lot of good news, the blood, bad news. And then it kind of reminded me of the good news, bad news story about the pastor that was in the hospital. And the chairman of the deacons came to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news." He said, "The good news is we have voted for your recovery. The bad news, it was 31-29. He said, "The good news is Miss Jones is crazy about your sermons. The bad news is everybody knows Miss Jones is just plain crazy." "Pastor, I've got good news. Our attendance has tripled over the last three Sundays. The bad news is those are the three Sundays you've been in the hospital." "The good news is the deacons have voted to send you to Jerusalem, to the Holy Land. The bad news is it's a one-way ticket." Good news, bad news. When you come to the book of Hebrews, you come across a lot of this. In fact, when you come to chapters 2, actually just chapter 2, you have a warning about drifting away from the faith. And it just a little bit, by a little bit, and you just slowly drift away. And then you come to chapters 3 and 4, and there's this warning about doubting the Word of God, about doubting the truthfulness and the accuracy and the veracity of the Word of God. And then you come to chapters 5 and 6, and there's this warning about spiritual dullness, and you just kind of grow dull toward the Word. And then in chapter 10, where we're at tonight, and what I want to share with you, is this warning about desertion. And then there's one other warning, and that's in chapter 12, and that's a warning about denying. But I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me as we read the Word of God tonight. And we're going to see this solemn warning. We love the first part of the book of Hebrews. And of course, if you look in chapter 10, and you look early on in chapter 1, or verse 1, it's talking about animal sacrifices are insufficient. And you come down to verse 11, it talks about the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice and how it perfects those who are being sanctified forever. And then verse 19, it talks about holding fast to the promise and the truth. And then you come down to verse 25, and verse 25 is really a transitional verse between what has been said about holding fast and about those who were wavering in their faith. So let me share this with you tonight, starting in verse number 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose would he be thought worthy, but would he be the worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" And then verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Father, may you bless the reading of your word. May you place in our hearts and our minds this evening your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Desertion is a serious matter. It is a serious matter during wartime. In fact, during World War II, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there were 20,000 deserters in World War II. 20,000 deserters in World War II. 49 of those received the death penalty, but only the execution of one World War II soldier took place. And his name was Eddie Slovak. And Eddie Slovak, at the end of the Battle of the Bulge, he bolted from his post, and he was brought up for desertion. And Eisenhower, wanting to make a strong statement to discourage desertion, had him executed on January 31st, 1945, before a firing squad. The only World War II soldier that was executed for desertion. Now, he was the only one that had been executed since the Civil War for that. Fast forward to 2014. You know the story of Sergeant Bo Bergdahl. He was brought to trial for desertion, and I'm not going to go into that, but other than to say he was freed. Let me give you the definition of desertion. This is Webster. It's the abandonment without consent or legal justification of a person, post, or relationship, and the associated duties and obligations. Now, there is military desertion, which I've shared briefly with you, starting in World War II, going back to the Civil War and up to present time. But there's also marriage desertion. There's desertion in marriage. There's family desertion. But what I want to talk about tonight is spiritual desertion. And the text is very strong concerning this type of desertion. There's four things I want to point out in our text tonight to help us understand what this means. Before I do, however, I want you to understand, throughout the text, there's this comparison and contrasting between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And if you don't get that, you miss the meaning of the passage. Because some people come to me and they say, "Oh, John, I sinned willfully, and there's no longer an excuse for my sin, or there's no longer forgiveness for my sin. I can't be forgiven." We'll deal with that in just a moment. But I want you to look at verse 25 first, because a spiritual deserter has abandoned the people of God. Watch what it said. "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." In other words, this problem isn't just a modern day problem. This problem has been a problem since the early church. People deserted, they came in, and they acted as though they were believers, and they walked away. "As is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see that day approaching." And they were looking for the return of the Lord, and they were to encourage one another and exhort one another and hang together and be as a group and a body of believers. Think with me, if you will, for just a moment. Think back over the course of your time as a believer in Jesus Christ. Think of a person, just one person that you knew that was an active follower of Jesus. I mean, they came in and they were fired up for the Lord. And then, one day, they were just gone. Can anybody think of anybody besides me that you know of somebody? I mean, I can think of some that have just come in and they were on fire from the Lord. In fact, I've not only known church members, but I've known pastors who have done this. I've known Sunday school teachers who have left the church. I've known deacons who have left the church. They were once faithful, serving Christ, and then they simply dropped out. They no longer attend church. They no longer give God honor and glory. They're what I call Alka-Seltzer Christians. They come to church, they get dipped in water, they fizzle and bubble like crazy for a short time, and then they disappear. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And it's very discouraging, but it's not a modern problem. It's not just a problem that we face here. It's not just a problem you face in America. It happened in our text. It happened throughout the New Testament. It's not something that just started recently. In fact, it was happening to this Hebrew congregation, and people were coming, and they were beginning to drop out. And they were caught between two worlds. For them, it was the world of Judaism and Christianity. For us today, it's the world of the worldly mindset versus the worldview of a believer in Jesus Christ. And it's this tension that pulls us back and forth. In fact, the Apostle John wisely stated something about this, and he said the main reason people desert the church in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, he said these words. Now watch closely. He said they went out from us, and by the way, when you read 1 John, it's written for those that you can know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He said they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So what he's saying there is, it's very important that we know that we're part of the family of God. I mean, just going to church, now, don't misunderstand me, just going to church doesn't make you any more of a Christian than that old proverbial saying, just standing in a garage makes you a car. It doesn't. Going to church does not do that, but what going to church does is this. It shows where your faith is placed. It shows that you're there to encourage other believers, because it says we're to gather together to encourage one another, to exhort one another. And by the way, when somebody's here that you know, it encourages you to see that believer, doesn't it? And that's the whole thing. It doesn't say you come to be an encouragement, but you come to encourage others and for them to encourage you. So it's this back and forth, give and take. And that's one mark of being a true believer. Now, when the Apostle Paul preached, and he wrote 13 epistles in the New Testament, but every time the Apostle Paul preached and he entered a city, he didn't say, "How's the local hotel beds?" He said, "How are the jail beds?" Because he knew before long he was going to be in jail. Everywhere he went, he was placed in jail. And Paul had companions that traveled with him. And one of those companions was named Demas. And Demas was with Paul. He's mentioned in Philemon. He's mentioned in Colossians. But when Paul was an old man, he's writing Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith. And he said, "Timothy, I've got some sad words to share with you." And in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, he said, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia." And in other words, the only thing that we get at the end of Paul's life is Demas, this one-time associate, had now left him, had betrayed him, and had abandoned the faith. And Paul says, "It's heartbreaking to me. He forsook me. He forsook the work and the gospel, and he's left." And the last thing we hear about Demas is he's a deserter. I just wonder at times if Demas had stayed close to Paul and stayed actively involved in the church, if we would have something about Demas more than we do. How many people do you know named Demas? It's kind of like Judas. You just don't hear of Demas, do you? I mean, it's not a name to be honored anymore. So, a spiritual deserter, number one, has abandoned the people of God. The second thing about that, in verse number 26, a spiritual deserter has returned to a lifestyle of sin. Watch what it said. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Now, before you get too excited about that, let me share what it's saying. Comparing, contrasting Old Testament, New Testament. Now, when you go back to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, there were no sacrifices for deliberate and willful sins. None. Let me give you a couple of passages. They're not going to be on the board. Exodus chapter 21, 12 through 14, and Numbers 15, verses 27 through 31. In fact, the presumptuous sinner who despised Moses' law and broke it, they were executed. They were executed. That's how severe this was. And that explains, remember David's prayer in Psalm 51, how passionate his prayer is after he had sinned with Bathsheba? Remember how passionate he was? Do you know why he was praying so passionately? Because he had earned the death penalty, because he had willfully sinned. And under the Jewish law, There was no sacrifice. That's why he said, in a multitude of sacrifices, you can't be pleased. Well, you know what he was doing? He was crying out for the mercy of Almighty God. Now fast forward to the New Testament. Let's read that again. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains the sacrifice of sin. These people, these Judaizers, these Hebrew Christians, were going back into Judaism and saying, hey, we're going back because it was better there than here, because we're being persecuted now. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, you want to go back under the Old Testament system, there's no sacrifice that's going to be there for your willful sin. You're condemning yourself and you have damned yourself. So this passage isn't talking about people who have truly been born again. It's referring to those people in the New Testament and people today who have heard the gospel, who have a knowledge of the gospel, but they have never repented of their sins, they have never turned to Christ for salvation, and sin still rules them in their lives. That's what's being said. So let's face the fact right now, okay? Watch what it said one more time. We sin willfully. Now, let's just pause. Time out. You ever sin willfully? Just be honest. Yep. We all have. In fact, I think every sin that I've committed is probably a willful sin. I mean, really, honestly, don't you? And so, it can't mean that if you sin willfully, that there's no hope for your salvation. Can't possibly be it. So, the key phrase that we see in the original language is the idea that this person keeps on sinning, and this person keeps on sinning without any problem. They just love that sin, and they're saturated with that sin, and they can't get away from that sin, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is not there, and they have this continual lifestyle of sinning, and they never feel remorse, they never feel conviction, they never feel anything. They just go on with their life. It's as though the warnings of God fall on deaf ears in their life. There's no fear of God. And I want you to understand something. How many of you, let's be honest, have sinned and thought, oh boy, I hope I didn't commit the unpardonable sin? I mean, just anybody when I was young? Anybody? There's one, thank you. A couple others, thank you. Yeah. And you thought, oh boy, I've really blown it this time. I'm cooked. I'm fried. The Lord's going to turn me over and turn me out and turn me loose. And it's all gone. But that's not what it says here. I want you to understand, if you've ever had those feelings, you have a healthy fear of God. It's a good thing to experience conviction. It's a good thing to have fear. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Now listen, not to think you've committed the unpardonable sin, but it's a good thing to have a healthy fear of sin. And when you have sinned, to have a healthy fear of Almighty God. Now listen, a lost person, they'll just laugh off their sin. They'll say it's no big deal, and they'll just continue doing that. But a deserter, listen, a deserter returns to their lifestyle of sin because their life has never been changed. The Holy Spirit has never changed them. So that leads me to probably the grossest passage in the entire Bible. Don't throw up. Okay? Here it is. Let's put it up there. For it would have been better for them had they to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. Here it is. A dog returns to his vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, that's got to be the grossest verse in the Bible. The difference between a saved person and a lost person is this. The saved person slips into sin and hates it. The lost person leaps into sin and loves it. That's the difference. Difference between a sheep and a swine. You know the story, the parable of the prodigal son, right? You know that. I mean, the son says, Dad, I want all my money. I want it now. And he goes off and he wastes everything that he has in riotous living. He wakes up, finds himself in a hog pen. And he says, you know, I'm going to rise and go to my father because it's got to be better there than it is here. And he looks over and he's made friends with a pig. that I'll call Porky. So I want to tell you the parable of the pig named Porky. He says to Porky, "Porky, I got a dad at home he's kosher. He won't eat you. And I want you to go back home with me because it'll be good there." So Porky says, "Sounds good to me." So they both get up out of the hog pen and they go home. And the father sees his son. He runs to his son. He embraces him. He puts a robe on him. He puts sandals on him. He puts a ring on him. He kisses him. He cleans him up. And the son says, "This is my friend Porky the pig. And I just wanted Porky to come with us and live in our house." And the dad said, "Any friend of my son's a friend of mine." So he comes in and the son's cleaned up. And they take old Porky and they just scrub him and scrub him and scrub him. Put a blue scarf around his neck. Put him at the dinner table. And old Porky's getting a little bit uncomfortable because he's out of his element. And he listens to the conversation. He thinks, "Boy, this is a bore. I hoped you'd get that." So he jumps down to the table and says, "I can't use a knife and a fork and a spoon anyway." He said, "I'm going home." So he said, "Wee, wee, wee." He's all the way home. And then he did a swine dive back in the slop and the mire and the mud. And guess what? He was at home. That's the difference between a son and a lost person. That's the difference. Now, what's the difference between a deserter and a disciple? It's the difference between a son and a pig. A son may wander off from his father, but he will come home. A child of God will always return home. The son loves his father. The father loves his son, and he will go back to the father. But the pig loves the mud, and he will go back to wallowing in the mire, or just like a dog, he'll return to his vomit. The believer will sin, but he will know he's filthy, and he'll want to be cleansed. The lost person won't know that, and he'll never feel bad about it. There's two more things I want to show you quickly. A spiritual deserter has rejected the Son of God. Now, watch verse 29. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, a deserter does not literally trample the blood under their feet, but what they're trampling under their feet is the truth of Jesus Christ, about his death, about his burial, about his resurrection. In fact, Matthew 7 in verse 6 says these words, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." You know what pearls represent? Pearls represent the pearl of great price, and that is knowing Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior of our life. That is the pearl of great price, and they'll just trample that pearl of great price under their feet. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." God offers every single sinning person, and we're all sinners, a gift of eternal life. It's wrapped up in Jesus, and he says, "Here it is." But he will never force you to accept that gift. And the gift is not yours until you come to the place where you receive it. And a deserter, a deserter may accept a religion, they may accept a set of beliefs or even some practices of truth, but they have never received the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said in John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, I want to share a story with you. There's been many famous Christians, many famous people who have become deserters. But Charles Templeton is one that you may or may not know. If you've been around a long time, you know the name Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton was a Canadian-born man. He was a great evangelist at one point. In fact, he was commanding greater crowds than Billy Graham. In fact, he started the movement called Youth for Christ. Anybody heard of that movement? He started that. You know who his first evangelist that he hired was? Billy Graham. He and Billy Graham worked side by side. And then Charles Templeton went to Princeton Theological School, which was very liberal, and he abandoned his faith. In fact, he wrote a book called Farewell to God. He was interviewed by Lee Strobel, and many of you know who Lee Strobel is, A Case for Christ, A Case for Faith, and many, many other books. And I just want to read this to you. In his last days, before he died in 2001, Strobel interviewed Charles Templeton, who was 85 years old. He was in poor health, and he told Lee, he said that he believed Jesus was only a man. There was nothing special about his life or death. He said he tried to follow the ethics of Jesus, but as he talked about Jesus, Strobel said the old man got choked up. And here are Strobel's words. Abruptly, Templeton paused, if he were uncertain whether he should continue. He said, but no. And then slowly he said, he's the most. And then he stopped. And then he said, he's the most important human being who has ever existed. And then Templeton uttered those words, and Strobel said, I never expected to hear from him. And he said, if I may put it this way, and his voice began to crack, he said, I miss him. And then he said, tears flooded Templeton's eyes, and Templeton turned his head, and he raised his arm to shield his face from Strobel. And he said his shoulders bobbed as he wept. And he said after a few more awkward moments, he sighed deeply and waved his hand dismissively. And finally, but firmly, he said, enough of that. Enough of that. That is a sad example of someone who has deserted the Son of God. He rejected him. Fourth and last, a spiritual deserter will face the judgment of God. Now, I know this is not the normal sermon you like to hear. It's not the normal sermons that I preach. But it's been on my heart. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When I read those verses, that verse of Scripture especially, I think of Jonathan Edwards as he preached that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And when he preached that sermon, he never looked up. He just looked at his text and he preached. He and George Whitefield were part of the first Great Awakening. In fact, the two biggest factors in that. And before you dismiss Jonathan Edwards as just a country bumpkin, he graduated from Yale at age 17, valedictorian of his class. He later was president of Princeton. He was a brilliant man. In fact, he's been called one of the two great minds of the 17th century. Brilliant, brilliant man. I want you to understand something. It is a terrible, terrible thing to die having rejected God's free gift of eternal life. Hell is a terrible place. In fact, the Apostle John said in Revelation 14, this was the apostle that was called the Apostle of Love. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. He who worships the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. We hear the word hell so often that it's made a joke of. It's made a joke of. We hear people telling other people to go there. We hear it just so casually that it's indifferent. And most people's life, it doesn't mean anything to them. But I'll tell you, to me, it's a horrible, fearful thing that some will spend eternity there, where the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Those outside of the blood of Jesus Christ should be very afraid, because God is angry at sin every day. His Son, Jesus, came to absorb all of the sin and all of the punishment upon the cross. If you're here and you love the Lord, you're not a spiritual deserter. In fact, Sandy, when she told me this morning, she said, that's a Sunday morning sermon you should be preaching. You're preaching to the choir on Sunday night. It's probably true. But the temptation, folks, is always there to drift away, is it not? It's always there to stop reading, stop praying, stop fellowshipping, stop communing. It's kind of like Hebrews 2 said, that drift is just so slow and so subtle. It's like a log floating down a slow-moving river. I read the book, The Frog in the Kettle, many years ago. And you put I've never tried it and won't, by the way. You put a frog in a kettle and start heating up the water slowly, and the frog doesn't even know he's being cooked until it's too late. And you know, some believers are like that. They just slowly drift. Miss a Sunday, two Sundays, three, and pretty soon it's just their lifestyle. And pretty soon they just become CEO Christians. You know what those are, don't you? Christmas and Easter only. So the final challenge is this. Stay faithful. Verse 39 tells us, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of their soul." You know the thing about that entire text? It's a dire warning to stay close to the Lord. Stay close to the Lord. Stay close to the Lord. I thank God that you do. But if you're here and you are struggling with that, I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to talk with you. Thank you for your attendance tonight. Appreciate it very much. I know it's deer season. I know we've got hunters out. And as I said,